In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we're going to look at the 34th Sunday in Ordinary Time. That is, the last Sunday of the liturgical year, which is always the Feast of Christ the King. We've lived through the whole history of salvation during these 365 days, more or less, and now we look at its goal, its culmination, its end, when Christ is all in all, and he is the King. And so, first thing we look at to reflect a bit is on the kingdom of God. What do we mean by this phrase, the kingdom of God, anyway? In the Old Testament, Malkut Adonai meant that whole sphere where God is king and reveals himself. And the word means both rule, his exercise of rule is his kingdom, and the place where he exercises the rule is his kingdom. And so this phrase, Malkut Adonai, means this reign of God. Remember the text in Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of the one who brings good news. What is that good news? Adonai Malach, your king reigns, our God reigns, Adonenu reigns, or Eloheinu probably, reigns. That's the good news. God is king, and everything is subject to his authority. Thank God, because God is love. But I want to discuss some aspects of this. How does human effort bring about the kingdom of God? If you take the term in its broadest sense, everybody's looking to have organized a kingdom of justice and where humanity is human. Problem is that in the last few centuries there has been no thought of God. So the kingdom would be a kingdom of man. The danger there is that we're not even capable of ruling our own lives, much less ruling in the world, or ruling the world. So a kingdom then means the reign of Christ in this world. He is himself, in a way, the kingdom of God. He's that place where God exercises his rule, his mercy, his love. God is king. And that's why we say, you know, your God is king. So we're going to look at that term a little bit more from the point of view of what are the efforts today to form a kingdom. I've mentioned before the studies that have traced the trajectory of the Western mind into apostasy. There's just no acknowledgement of God at all. And we've looked at it, and we're going to continue to look at it because it's so important for us to grasp that this world as we know it denies, rejects the presence of God. And we will build our own world, and it will be a kingdom of justice and so forth. Well, it never is. It never is and never has been. The Roman emperors in their own way thought of themselves as ruling the world with great peace and justice, great cruelty to them. There was a custom that if you appealed to Caesar, you actually got to see Caesar. And that's, you appeared before the bar of justice, and Caesar sat there, and you pleaded your case, and he decided it. And if you went free, you went free. And if you went to jail or were executed, it's over. No more court of appeal. This is the court. And that's the Palatine Hill, the palace hill. And there is the place of judgment. What is the problem? The problem is that only someone dead to self and concentrated on God could rule the world in justice and make sure that the poor received justice. Make sure that the whole world received justice. Who could do that? Maybe a saint. How many rulers have come with this idea, shot through with pride, that they could establish a reign of peace and be recognized as the savior of mankind? So we have a whole history of these people. Most of the Caesars felt that way. And further east, in the eastern kingdoms, they felt that way. But it began to be a very real goal in the West when atheist humanism, as de Lubac calls it correctly, took its place. There is no sense looking outside ourselves for that principle by which the world will be ruled justly. It's up to humankind. It's up to someone to rule justly. But who? Who? Has there ever come a person along who hasn't ruled with pride and with avarice? Has there ever been one who didn't surround himself? First, we've seen, as I've told you before, see the pride of judging that anyone who opposes my notion and my effort to form the eschatological moment, to form the parousia, to form the perfect life, that one must be put to death, out of the way. That's why, as we've said before, Mao Zedong could excuse the murder of 100 million of his own citizens. They're in the way of my utopia. What's the problem then? First, there's no recourse to God. There is no God. I'm God. I'm the highest thing there is. And secondly, I will brook no opposition. I am the right one. Hitler killed 10 million, Stalin 20 million, Mao Zedong 100 million. Who could rule the world then and bring it to peace? Jesus Christ. He has the wisdom and the power. And if everyone in this world would turn their lives over to him, in a very short time, there would be peace. There would be security. There would be love, because the Holy Spirit would be moving everybody. Now, short of that, what could happen? A saint could rule. Because you see, only someone who doesn't want to be recognized as the savior of mankind can be the savior of mankind. Now Jesus, because he is God, and because he is the Son of God, is the Savior of mankind. He doesn't need to strive for it. What he does need to do and does is bring the world out of darkness and sin back into light. That's why in the preface of the Mass, of the feast, we speak of what that kingdom is like. It's a justice of peace, and you see, no one else can do that. A saint could come close, but the people who have tried to do that over the centuries have all been tyrants and murderers and exploiters. And what we see now is exactly the same. People competing to run a world government and be the king. They can't do it because they're not holy. They're not given over to God, who is the king, the creator, the ultimate reality of all, and his son, equal to him in everything, who from the cross can reign. Who gives him the chance to reign? The saints. And what happens to them? First place, they're very attractive. And secondly, they love humankind. Look at Mother Teresa, poured out her life for the poor. There is an old saying. It's quoted to be a saying of Saint Isaac the Syrian. This is the sign of someone who has arrived at perfection. If they were to be given over 100 times a day to the flames for the sake of humankind, they would consider it not enough. Has anybody come along like that? All the people who want to run the world government want acknowledgement, adulation, almost adoration, and unlimited power. Unlimited power. Be able to determine the fate of every other human being and have such wealth that they can do what they want. Now, that's why as we celebrate this feast, we look to Christ the King. If at this moment everybody in this world would turn their life over to Jesus Christ, there would be peace. There would be joy. There would be brotherhood and sisterhood. There would be no dire poverty. Because if we're going to imitate Christ, we would see to all of that. We would care for all of that. And God the Father would help us. And as Jesus multiplied bread, so we would multiply bread to take care of this world out of love. That's the challenge. No one but a saint has the right to aspire to such a position. And no saint wants it because Jesus Christ is already the King. And that's why we celebrate today Christ the King. To anyone who gives their life to him, he can provide peace in the depth of their being, confidence in their future, love of God the Father, and fraternity with him, Christ the King.